I want to talk to you about something that just basically I know you know this, but I think that putting it in a capsule to have it with us into the forefronts of our mind as we encounter the people of the world today might help us to help somebody. The title of this evening's message is A Jesus That Is Real. And there's a reason for saying that, because, you know, there's so many pictures that's been painted of Jesus and so many distortions given of him that most people kind of take him as a mystical creature, somebody that you read about, but perhaps they didn't really exist. Well, not only did he exist then, my God, Jesus is alive today, and Jesus is real. And when I thought about this particular subject, I thought about a familiar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that said as much. And I appreciate Brother Wallace for reading it. I want to go back there to get an idea that get us a head start off that idea. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, it says, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." Jesus is real. And so if I had a chance today, I would ask the world, do you believe in Jesus? Because if you believe in Jesus, there's a lot of things that instantly go out of bounds for you. But do you believe in Jesus? The fact that we're here today speaks to the fact that we do believe in Jesus. We're here to serve him, and I thank God for the privilege of serving him with you. But the question and the challenge today that we need to offer is that, is Jesus real to other people? To add some soberness to the question, I'll ask a connected question. Are people following Jesus because they're afraid of the prospect they ended up in hell? Well, preachers and members of the church have emphasized the horrors of hell as motivations for individuals becoming members of the church forever. I have done it. Perhaps you have too. And we warn people that hell is an awful place. And fear is one of the motivators that we use to get people to look seriously at it. But do we need to ask the question, or don't we need to ask the question, are people in church because they are afraid? Is that the right reason to be in church? Rightfully, everyone should fear ending up in a place prepared for the lost. In fact, Revelation paints such a grim picture over in Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 12, the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's frightening stuff, y'all. It's true. And we have used that to promote the question, is Jesus real to you? So if your first thought of a relationship with God is to avoid going to hell, then what you do, you're missing the best part of being a child of God. If you're here, if you serve God, if you're a member of the church just because you're afraid of hell, you're missing the very best part of being a Christian. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So our lives as children of God should be at full capacity. All that you can ask for in a life happens because you are a child of God. It's God's preference that we live a full life and take advantage of all the potential that he's placed here for us. Unlike those who attempt to woo individuals with the prosperity doctrine, You know, I not give you the idea that being a Christian is a guarantee that will that you won't have struggles. We talked about that earlier. Struggles are a part of being a human being. Those struggles, however, shape us into the kinds of Christians that we are. One cannot call themselves a true Christian until they've withstood temptations and stand firm when their faith has been challenged. Paul speaks of the extreme challenges that he faces. He pursued the cause of Christ. It is to be understood that being a Christian comes with a price, but it's well worth it. Whatever it costs to become a Christian and be a Christian, it's well worth it. So we ask the world, do you believe in Jesus? If so, then what relationship do you share with him? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you know him? Are you holding up your end of the relationship that will make him your Savior? That's a question we can ask ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 tells us, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God has expectations of us. And he expects us to prepare our temple so that he might dwell with us. He's not going to live in an unfit and overcrowded temple. You know, you can't have the Holy Spirit and the unclean spirit living in the same temple. Your body is the temple. And if you use your body to commit sin, then it's not fit for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. Some people take the temple to places where they shouldn't go. And they do things with that temple that they shouldn't do. You know, I know a man who walks up and down my street very often. I've come to know him, in fact. He walked down the street with a can of beer in his hand. And then when he sees me, the first thing he wants to say is, "God sure is good." And I'll tell him, "Yeah, sure, God really is good. But I just need to tell him, God's not going to dwell in your temple. Your temple is full of Budweiser. God don't live in those places." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." There's expectations connected with our relationship between the Savior and the saved. We have the power to put ourselves in a relationship with the Lord, and we have a power to take ourselves out of that relationship. We do so by the actions that we commit, that we perform, as we live in the awareness of what God expects of us. One never needs to corroborate witnesses, a corroborating witness to establish their faith in Jesus. We don't need somebody to verify and testify. Faith speaks for itself. So what are some of the dangers that attacks a person's faith? Well, I've been thinking about it, and we've all witnessed it. At the onset of faith, a new Christian, they're usually on fire with enthusiasm. They can't wait to explore their new walk. They jump at the chance to tell any and everyone about the joy of salvation. But somewhere down the road, the new car smell wears off. It's not the fault of the new convert entirely, however. One would then ask, what happened to all that zeal and all that enthusiasm? And the answer is, if you don't feed it, it'll starve to death. So we need to be careful with our new members. We need to be careful with each other. We need to feed each other and keep each other stoked up and on fire for God. The new members started to see some things that kind of made him think twice when he's around old Christians sometimes. You know, sometimes old Christians kind of seem disinterested. They sometimes seem apathetic to the approach of worship. And based on the example set before a new Christian, it's evident that the old member don't want to attend any more than absolutely necessary. Sunday morning services pays the rent. That's why you don't see him through the rest of the week. But as Christians, we ought to have some joy in worshiping. We ought to be here because we're glad to be here. We ought to be here because we can. We ought to have joy when we worship. The old members don't come to service because they want to. If they did, then they'd be here on Sunday evening and Wednesday night. They come because they feel like they have to. You see, the glaring need for a servant work in the church, he sees the glaring need, but he watches those needs go unattended because he does not take the initiative to invest himself or his time in those things that serve the Lord. He becomes artfully dodgeful and steps back, and his fire does what all fires does when the fuel is used up. It burns low and then burn out. These very frank words are not meant to demean or tear down anyone. Every now and then it's necessary to give a wake-up call to even good Christians to let us know what's needed amongst each other. We need each other to keep each other motivated. I know that the circumstances of everyday living have a tendency to pull us away from spiritual matters. And the very difficult part of that is that situations and those circumstances sometimes have legitimate causes. We have to do certain things, and if we're not careful, those things that we encounter will pull us away from God. We need to pull up a shield about that. We need to make sure we keep God at the forefront of our lives. Well-meaning Christians don't start out intentionally shirking their duties as Christians. It's usually an urgent matter that keeps them from being at church or doing what they need to do for the kingdom. Our schedules are crowded. There's always something to do. Have you ever noticed there's more people calling on you to do stuff than you got time to do it? It's hard to keep our priorities straight, but that's what I'm saying this evening, brothers and sisters. As we help each other, we ought to remember to keep our own priorities straight as we serve God. We need to ask ourselves the question occasionally, is Jesus real to us? You know, one is compelled to examine their response to the grace that God has extended to us. There need to be action that verifies our belief in Jesus. Yeah, I can't help but think about the story that I'm so fond of referring to that comes from John chapter 1, where Peter had he'd fallen short, and he denied Christ, and he came to the awareness that he had denied Christ, and he was ready to abandon the faith. Discouragement will cause you to abandon the faith. Discouragement comes in so many forms. You can just wake up one day and ask yourself, what's the use? The more I try, the rougher it gets. Now, I know y'all haven't ever reached that place, but some people have. Peter made a commitment to be faithful, and if necessary, to even die for his faith. But extreme circumstances eventually confronted him, and when it did, Peter's survival mode kicked into action. Peter was he instantaneously reassessed his priorities. He did what a lot of us would have been guilty of doing. He thought of himself first, and he reacted accordingly. Peter denied Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed and reminded Peter of what the Lord told him that he would do. Now, this scene in chapter 21, we observe the method that Jesus used to relieve Peter of the guilt of his failure. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, this is just not a vain statement, a quaint statement. Do you love me? And, of course, we would automatically respond, yes. But then Jesus said, then do something. Then live it out. Then let your love show by your action. Isn't that the way we prove love ourselves? Live it out. Can one actually act out their faith? Well, Jesus said to Peter a third time, do you love me? And once again, Jesus called on Peter to allow his actions to make the statement of what kind of relationship there was between them. And I return to the question that was originally posed. Is Jesus really real? Are we willing to let our actions speak for us? If I were a stranger and I needed to know who the Christians were, who would I pick out based on what I see? Do you have a confident hope or eternal life because Jesus is real to you? Do you accept the fact that your life, that you have life and a living and loved ones because they were gifted from God? If our lives are based on belief, then our actions will be compelled to be more appropriate in terms of what we should do as Christians. Believing in Jesus is more than just a matter of a phrase. The majority of people in this nation would say that they believe in Jesus, but their actions would say differently once you see them in their natural element. So we as Christians are challenged to not only ask that question, but to make a commitment to the answer that we come up with. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Then what we need to do is we need to do what Jesus would have us to do. We need to live our lives in a way that will reflect his presence in us constantly, Sunday through Saturday. I thank God for the assurances that he has allowed me to have. I thank God for the way that he's touched my life in an affirming fashion. I have no reason, and I would be more than a turncoat and a hypocrite if I were to say that I didn't believe in Jesus because he's been too real to me in my life. I hope that you can say the same thing. I believe you can if you just think about it. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we ask you today to make the greatest decision you'll ever make. That is to put Christ on in baptism for the remission of your sin. You can't stand before God the way that you are. Your righteousness will never measure up. You must put on Christ so that when God looks at you, he's not seeing your unrighteousness. He's seeing the righteousness of Christ. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sin, we beg you today to make a choice. Make that choice. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you have not walked the path that you should, it's time to come home. It's time for you to come closer to Christ. Every moment that you are away from Christ is a moment that might cost you your eternity. Ask God's forgiveness. He's faithful to forgive you of all your sins. If you have other concerns, if there are things that we need to call on God for, let's do so. Let us pray together. The Bible assures us that God hears our prayer. If you have subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our invitational song.